Well, hello.
Hello.
I'm sure you're looking up here and thinking, that guy seems new. Well, I'm looking out at all of you and thinking, they all seem new. My name is Deacon Cade McGaffin, and I was ordained a deacon a little more than 2 months ago. The bishop has assigned me to your parish for the summer, so you're stuck with me. I'm very excited to be here. It's a joy to get to serve you. Thanks to Father Cody for having me, and thanks to all of you for, at least so far, graciously accepting me. I might give you a reason not to later, but I'll hold on to that. I want to tell you just a little bit about myself, and then we can dive into these scriptures a bit together. So, I am from Hayes, Kansas, or more properly speaking, Hayes, America. I graduated from TMP High School back in 2013, so Thomas Moore has been following me around for a little while. I then went to Fort Hayes State, and I spent 5 years there. I got a degree in accounting and was planning on sitting for the CPA exam. I had a couple of job offers. I was gonna live a life as an accountant. But out of the blue, the Lord struck me and said, maybe there's something else for you. It really was out of the blue. I had never considered becoming a priest, but if God sees to bring me to the day, I have one more year of seminary school left, and I'll be ordained a priest next May. I grew up just playing football, basketball, baseball, big sports fan. Everything was very normal, but I had a conversion experience in college that really showed me the truth of the Lord. And so I hope that I can share that with you a little bit over the course of this summer. The part that might make you want to reject me, I gotta be honest, I grew up a KU fan. But hold on, give me a chance. This is a little bit like when a daughter or a son, niece, nephew, starts dating somebody who's not Catholic, and you're a little bit weary, you're not entirely sure, but your question, are they open to becoming Catholic? Is there a chance for conversion? And I gotta say, I'm open to K-State. There's a chance for conversion here this summer, but I'll put that on you. Speaking of our relationship, you may be converting me to K-State. I would love to get to meet you. I can tell you more, we can share stories. That's a small snippet of my life, but I want to know who you are. I look out at you, and I've experienced this parish for just a little more than a week, and I already love you. I really do. And I would love to get to see more about this parish, more about your lives. And so, without being too pushy, without trying to be too forward, I want to ask you to invite me into your home. I would love to come meet you, to have dinner with you. So come talk to me afterwards. Tonight, Father Cody and I have dinner plans. But on any other night, all summer long, call the parish, get into contact with me, speak to me at daily mass or whenever I'm around. I would love to come meet you. And if you're willing, to step into your home and get to share this life with you, this Christian life together. Speaking of homes, our readings today tell a story about home, at least in some ways. Adam and Eve sinned, and so now God is coming to them, asking them about this, and kicking them out of their home, kicking them out of the garden that's soon to come. St. Paul, in our second reading, he talks of an earthly dwelling, our earthly home, but also of an eternal dwelling. And then Jesus, in the Gospels, returned to his home with his disciples. For Jesus, being at home is difficult. A prophet is not always welcome in his home. For that reason, maybe I'm glad I'm in Manhattan and not Hayes. But Jesus was flooded with attention. People coming to him, asking him questions, wanting to know what's going on because his reputation is building. And his relatives are embarrassed. His relatives are making excuses for him. He is out of his mind. Don't pay attention to him. He doesn't know what he's doing. This sounds like some of my aunts and uncles at our family reunions. But part of the difficulty about being home for Jesus goes back to Genesis, goes back to the fall. Jesus is the light of the world, And in John's gospel, we hear that the light came into the world, but the people preferred darkness because their deeds were evil, were sinful. Part of Jesus' struggle in Nazareth is the sinfulness of the world. Sin darkens the intellect and makes it more difficult to see clearly, more difficult to see the truth. We live in a fallen world. I think it's important to remember that. This world that we live in is fallen, is corrupt. We are constantly reminded that the world is imperfect by human weakness, our own and others, and also the tragedy of corruption. The sin, the disobedience of Adam and Eve, created a staggering wound, not only in the hearts of men, but in all creation. Death entered the world. And now, not only do we feel this tension in our own hearts, in trying to do good, but struggling to do that good, but we suffer the difficulty of natural disaster and seemingly uncaused evil. Like, why was this man born blind? Or why did this illness strike our family? Hope seems to be lost at times. Our home seems to be filled with pain and sorrow. However, from the very moment that the core of the apple hits the bushes in the garden, from the very first second of that sinfulness, of that corruption, God has a plan for the salvation of mankind. And we hear this plan today, a glimpse of it, in our reading from Genesis. I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, while you strike at his heel. This section is often called the proto-gospel, the first gospel. The first word of good news comes from God himself, immediately after sin enters the world. And as soon as we sin, as soon as our hearts are ripped asunder and shame enters into our human experience, God is already giving us a glimpse of his plan. He's already revealing a part of his heart and how he wants to save us. This proto-gospel is fulfilled, yes, in the cross of our Lord, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul, in our second reading, talks about the spirit of faith that we have all received. If we have been baptized, we have received the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In confirmation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we too received at baptism, they are strengthened and fanned into a flame by a new outpouring of the same Spirit. And in addition to the sacraments, the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to pour out grace upon us to help us live in this fallen world by the grace of Christ. God is constantly pouring out his grace upon us. In Ephesians 1:3, St. Paul reminds us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Not just some, not even most, definitely not just one. St. Paul says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. And today, in our second letter to the Corinthians, he tells us, everything indeed is for you, so that the grace bestowed in abundance on more and more people may cause the thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. Everything, it all, is for you. So he makes it really personal. It's not just in general the Lord has bestowed every blessing. No. Everything is for you. The abundance of grace that God is pouring out. The Holy Spirit and his grace works within us to restore us to that beautiful place in the garden. To restore us, to heal us, to transform us into a new creation. The sufferings of this fallen world, our corrupted earthly home, can be united to the cross of Christ by the Holy Spirit and then bring out an eternal renewal. St. Paul says, therefore, we are not discouraged. The sinfulness of this world, the tragedy, does not discourage us. We are not discouraged. Rather, although our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light of affliction, he continues, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Pick the greatest thing you've ever seen, and this is way beyond it, infinitely beyond it. We are not made to stay in this earthly dwelling, this corrupted home. We are being renewed by the grace of our Lord's cross through the power of the Holy Spirit for an eternal dwelling, a heavenly home. Jesus is stern with the scribes in our gospel today because they accuse the Holy Spirit of being demonic. The Spirit by which Jesus works, they're going to accuse the life-giving Spirit of this. And it's this Spirit that brings us our salvation, that works it out in our hearts. We cannot turn our back on the Holy Spirit or fight against him if we want to arrive at our heavenly home. The Holy Spirit is our guide for this journey. That is why obedience to the Holy Spirit is what makes us brothers and sisters of our Lord. We are indeed brothers and sisters in baptism, but baptism is lived out and perfected in us throughout the course of our whole life by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by his inner workings in our heart. And then the will of God is revealed to us in the stirrings of the Holy Spirit. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, we will hear the will of God and then be able to do his will by that same Spirit. The Eucharist nourishes us for this journey, strengthens us, but the Holy Spirit is our guide. He is the one leading us interiorly, in the inner self. So here's my encouragement. We're only going to hear the stirrings of the Holy Spirit in our heart if we're able to listen and reflect on it, because it's difficult. It's a silent interior motion that we don't always pay attention to. So, consider this. Consider maybe taking 2 minutes every night. At least 2, but no more than 10. Definitely no more than 10, because the hope is that you build a habit. Consider looking through your day and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where he's been working, where those movements have been, and then reflect on that. If we ask him, he will show us. Listen and reflect to where he moves you, and he will guide you home through the ups and the downs, the sufferings, the turmoils. The Lord's cross and his grace is sufficient, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. So, I invite you to invite me over to your home, but no pressure. Regardless, we are all, as Christian people, on our way to an earthly dwelling. Not an earthly dwelling, pardon me. An eternal dwelling. A heavenly home.